Picking up with King Zedekiah, we'll get into who he was momentarily. Just think about this. One of the questions and one of the issues that a lot of us face in today's world becomes the idea of tolerance. I mean, how many of y'all have heard that buzzword, that key word, you know, here in the last 5 years? Someone being tolerant or being, usually it's being intolerant is usually what I'm labeled as, I guess. And some of you may be as well, as the comments that you may make to individuals and people as you discuss political issues or moral issues or even religious issues. It comes up even when you deal with that, because people think that you should not discriminate or chastise or go against anybody's beliefs, right? We're supposed to be tolerant of everybody. In this postmodern world that we live, you can't really say there's a right and a wrong. And in fact, those that may actually be espousing things that are wrong argue that they have a right to believe what they want to believe. You know, we should just leave them be. And we shouldn't criticize them. We should not stand up against them, because if we do, we become intolerant. Tolerance becomes a struggle for us in this postmodern world. We don't want to be seen and perceived as someone who has a closed mind or someone who is too legalistic, so to speak. We want to be seen as being loving. We want to be seen as somebody who can consider other things and other viewpoints. But on the same hand, we as Christians are challenged, of course, to stand firm, right? That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, to make sure that we stand firm for what God wants, that we stand firm and we are unmovable. And that doesn't mean, that doesn't sound like there's too much room there for any kind of tolerance when it comes to some things, does it? And so it's really one of these onslaughts and one of these battles that the modern world tends to try and push on those who want to espouse some type of a moral compass or some type of absolute right or wrong. And unfortunately, the idea of tolerance is something that is far too often used as a weapon or a tool against the spread of Christianity and the spread of truth, because people just think we have a right to think whatever we want to, and you can't tell me that I'm wrong, and hey, well, everybody has their own viewpoint on this or that issue or this or that doctrinal stance, and you know, you just got to consider them all. And unfortunately, far too often, some Christians fall prey to that. They do. And they far too often want to please everyone. They don't want to offend anyone. You know, I can't tell you how many times that I have heard, and especially I'm in state government, of course, and you know, you can't help but read that when it comes to any kind of stories. Schools, even ACA, Christian schools, sometimes falls prey, I believe, to not wanting to offend anybody. And so they don't invoke a policy or they don't push things because they're afraid possibly of you know, doing something that someone seems to be offended by. And so being offended becomes the measuring stick of whether we do something or not. Is someone going to be offended or not? And far too often we don't do things in our own lives or at our workplaces or in our businesses or in our schools because we are afraid people will be offended by what we do. That becomes the world of tolerance. Why do I say that? Well, Zedekiah really becomes a king where his problems rise and fall with his inability to stand up against evil that was around him. He ended up being someone who was stiff-necked toward God, and his stiff-necked defiance of God and of the commandments of God really kind of show what his heart was, in fact, that his heart had turned away from the Lord. But as he was stiff-necked toward the Lord, in fact, he was really, I wasn't to say non-stiff-necked, I'm not sure that's a good word, but he was so lax with the world around him at that point in time where he really stood for nothing. And so his life became a life of irony, really, because he was so steadfast and not doing what God wanted to do, but on the same side, he was doing and allowing everybody around him to do whatever they wanted to do. So it's kind of ironic to think about that philosophy and that situation that Zedekiah placed himself in. He was stiff-necked toward God. That's where the neck problems, by the way, come in. He was stiff-necked. He is hard-hearted, as the passage says, about his relationship with God. But as we look at this storyline, as we look through the history of Zedekiah, we can't help but see that when he failed to follow God's commands, he ultimately tolerated evil around him, and he fell for the delusion that God would tolerate his lax attitude. He thought God would be okay with him not taking a stand against others. He thought that God would be okay with him not enforcing what God's law was there in his kingdom when he reigned. And in fact, he really thought, I believe, that God was going to be lax with respect to him and his own obedience, that God was going to be somewhat, I guess, understanding. Because, in fact, Zedekiah did not follow what God wanted. So he thought God was going to be a tolerant God. And I think the passage is going to show us it's exactly the opposite here. Who was Zedekiah? As we think about the background, the history of Zedekiah, I think what we see is Zedekiah's life teaches us how we can forsake even the best of examples and turn away from the Lord. You really think about who Zedekiah was and what you're going to see, first of all, the thing that should jump out at you at the most, anybody who knows anything about Old Testament history, Zedekiah was the very last king of the southern kingdom. Now, as you look at the history with regard to Zedekiah, what you'll see and the example that he had is he was a son of Josiah. We talked about Josiah several lessons ago and how Josiah was perhaps one of the best kings there of Judah that God had allowed to rule. He started ruling. We know him as being the child king, right? As he became a king very early on in life. I believe it's at age 8. And as he grew up and as he became a leader there in the first few years of his reign, what he did is he reestablished God's prominence, his dominance, his sovereignty there among the people of Judah. And Josiah would have set an example for his sons, ultimately. An example that they could see what a good king should do, what a good king should decide, what a good king should enforce throughout his reign there and among his kingdom and among his subjects there in the kingdom of Judah. Because Josiah exemplified a man of God. He did everything, it says, according to the word of God. He was respectful, he honored God, he obeyed God, and Josiah was seen as someone who was one of the best kings Judah ever had. But you see, sadly, Zedekiah was not righteous like his father, and in fact, what you see throughout the scriptures here is that instead of being like his father and a heart that was right with God and a heart that followed after what God wanted, unfortunately, his heart was far from God. And in fact, he became such a passive king that he just allowed anything to occur there in his kingdom. He was made king over Judah by Nebuchadnezzar. And if you look at the passages of scripture, really, if you want to look, there's two, obviously there's primary scriptures in 2 Kings, and I put that on your handout there, 2 Kings chapter 24 and 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And in these passages, what you're going to see is a king that was set into power by King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, briefly, if you look at the history of what happened post-Josiah, here, Zedekiah was not the king that was placed in the reign and rule after Josiah's death. In fact, Zedekiah was the third son of Josiah. And you look at the scriptures and what you see is that there was really tumult almost that really initiated after Josiah's death there in the kingdom. It was something where, you know, his first son, if you look, the oldest son there, he reigned, if you look and see, that he reigned only 3 months. I believe it's over in 2 Kings chapter 23. No, yes. Pharaoh Necho put up, he killed Josiah there in chapter 23, verse 30. And you flip the page over there, and Jehoahaz became king, and he reigned 3 months. 3 months, his oldest son there in Jerusalem. And then you see there, he did evil. Pharaoh Necho imprisoned him. And so the eldest son of Josiah was imprisoned by Pharaoh Necho. Well, after the oldest son was imprisoned, then what you see is that Pharaoh Necho then made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of him. Now, Eliakim is not the word we use or the name we usually look at him. His name was changed by Pharaoh Necho there to Jehoiakim. And so Jehoiakim is, in fact, the one that we see put into place by Pharaoh Necho as the king of Judah. So you start seeing an overlap here of kingdoms. And Brother Verl and I talked after last class, and some of the explanations and some of the examples here really, when you look at the dual rule and dual sovereignty of two different rulers at times in kingdoms, kind of explains some of the overlap that we see in scriptures, where the son actually ruled, where the father was still king, but the son actually assumed the throne and assumed really, not really the throne, but assumed some of the leadership there and was perceived as being king because he was going to assume the throne. And so you see some of the dual ruling that went on here. Well, here, it's just as cloudy as all get out whenever Josiah dies, because you see the first son comes into reign. 3 months he ruled. The second son then replaces him according to the Pharaoh Necho, and he put Jehoiakim there in place. He took away Jehoahaz and brought him to Egypt, and that's where Jehoahaz died. Jehoiakim, then you see there in 35, started trying to pacify Pharaoh Necho. He started giving him the gold and the silver and all the riches and spoils that were there in Judah. He tried to give him what he had and what the nation of Judah had to Pharaoh Necho. And then Jehoiakim reigned only 11 years, it says in verse 36, in Jerusalem. And he did, of course, evil in the sight of God, in verse 37, just as his brother had done and just as his fathers had done. There, and then we see Jehoiakim, who's the second son of Josiah, is taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. And really, as you keep reading this history here of the end of 2 Kings and the end of 2 Chronicles, what you see is a kingdom in disarray. Because Josiah, who had established all these wonderful things, he had reinstituted the Passover, had reinstituted the laws of God, had tried to give them the foundation that God wanted them to have there in the nation of Judah, everything was just thrown out whenever he died. His sons did not continue his legacy. His sons did not continue the obedience to God. And in fact, what you see is Jehoahaz and then Jehoiakim, both of them doing evil in the sight of God. And because of that, God allows them to be taken captive. Jehoiakim here is taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and taken away back into Babylon in captivity. When Jehoiakim is taken into captivity, his son Jehoiachin is the one who assumed the throne there. And Jehoiachin here, it says, the king of Egypt did not come out of his land again, for the king of Babylon had taken in verse 7 of chapter 24. You see an assumption there of Assyria or Babylon taking over control of the region and the area instead of Egypt. And so as we know, as history kind of unfolds anyways, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire here really starts taking over the area there. And that's what happened in the reign of Jehoiachin, is that the king of Egypt didn't come up anymore, because that's where Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon really was in control. And Jehoiachin, verse 8, he reigned only 3 months again. And so here we have another problem, a king who reigns a very short time. 3 months isn't much time at all to do anything, as we know. However, it's enough for them to state in verse 9, for the historian and for God to say, he did evil on the side of the Lord according to all his father had done. 3 months was enough, Verl, to be able to make this platitude here that he did evil, just as his fathers had done. So evil, 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 right after good King Josiah. And then what you see is Zedekiah being put in place. That's where we lead here to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was made king over Judah by Nebuchadnezzar after his brother and his nephew in their reigns. And so here you have brother, brother, son, which would have been nephew of Zedekiah. And then the third brother then assumes the throne. So Nebuchadnezzar was trying to keep it in line with regard to the hierarchy or the descendants there of Josiah, probably to pacify Judah and the people there among them. You know, the idea that Nebuchadnezzar allowed them to reign is very similar to, in my mindset, as how the Romans in the New Testament allowed a local ruling there of the Jews and by the priests and those people to try and pacify and keep these people under control, so to speak. And that's what you see in the New Testament. Very likely the same mindset there of Nebuchadnezzar, because he thought he had an ally there that wasn't going to try and revolt against him. Little did he know Zedekiah would. We'll get to that in a second. But Zedekiah was placed back in reign there to rule over Jerusalem, to rule over the Judah that was left. Now again, contextually, Israel was already gone, by the way. If you look, Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, had already been consumed by Nebuchadnezzar at this point in time. So it was already gone. Judah was the last remaining remnant of the 12 tribes. And so Nebuchadnezzar was allowing this to continue, probably because of the prophets, probably because of what he saw being done there. There's not an exact statement made why Nebuchadnezzar allowed this to do. But later on, there's a recognition of Jeremiah and the fact that he's a prophet of God, because all those things Jeremiah prophesied came true. So what you see here is when, you know, you had bad king, bad king, bad king, and then Zedekiah assumes the throne, you have bad king again. Bad king again, because Zedekiah does not do what is right in the eyes of God. And unfortunately, the scriptures say there that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. And so you see the reference there made back, not to Jehoiachin, by the way, just kind of glance over that 3 month reign. Who cares about that? But it goes back to Jehoiakim, the last 11 years reign that occurred before Jehoiachin. And so you see here a reference made there that Zedekiah just picked the mantelpiece up from his brother and just continued those evil ways that Jehoiakim had done for the 11 years of reigning rule there. Sadly, as you go on, what you'll see is a condemnation of the people, and pretty much God had enough. And one of the scriptures that I like to point to and see here as the concluding hours, the 12th hour, so to speak, of the reign of Judah and the kingdom of Judah and God's people there having their place, having their rule and reign, is over in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 and 16. It says, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." If you look, the them that he's talking about there in the preceding verse are his priests, his people, the people of Judah. God continued to send word to them. And the messengers, by the way, aren't any small messenger. Jeremiah, who we know as being the weeping prophet, was one of the major, major players with regard to being God's mouthpiece to the people of Judah. And here what we see is that God, time and time again, verse 15, he sent word to them again and again. To be honest with you, the first time should have been enough. And here you see in verse 15 that God says that he sent word to them again. There's a reminder, right? And again. And I kind of wonder why he doesn't say, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again. Because that's what he could have said. Because he said it time and time and time and time again to these people, and they did not listen. And verse 16, sadly, I think, gives the bookend of the people there of Judah. The end to God's protected people there among Israel and Judah. And it says there in verse 16, but, again, remember, we've talked about these little words, right? These buts or howevers. You know, here he is. Here's a but right here. So verse 16, but they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, being God's words, by the way, and scoffed at his, God's, prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no remedy. I have that underlined, by the way, in my Bible. I don't know about you, but that was the end. God pretty much said, enough's enough. You know, it echoes to me the time when God looked down at all of his people in Genesis chapter 6 and said, there's nobody. Nobody has their heart toward me but Noah and his family. I'm going to destroy it all. In this situation, though, God looks down at his kingdom, his people, the ones that are left that are not being taken into captivity because of their bad decisions and bad choices, and he says, there's nothing more that I can do. And when God throws his hands up at his people, that should be the saddest, the most disconcerting moment of anyone's life. Now, a lot of us hope that he doesn't give up on us, right? Yeah. You know, I wasn't going to start talking about modern world too much, but you can't help but see the parallels, can you? You can't help but look down and kind of wonder, what does God think of us today? Now, of course, I have hopes that God looks down and sees the remnant of those of us who are trying our best to do what we can in this world around us. But how often do we wonder whether God looks down and says, there's no remedy here. There's nothing. And that's what he did here as we look at Zedekiah. And at the end of his reign, instead of Zedekiah being a man carrying on the faithfulness of his father, carrying on the obedience of his father, instead of carrying on those things that Josiah had reinstituted that were properly placed there by God, the Lord God from heaven, Zedekiah instead turned his nose up at it and continued the ways of his brother instead. He chose a path. And what the Bible says is he did evil in his sight. Real quickly, I want to scan over his highlights from the text regarding his history. His name Zedekiah was actually a changed name, just like his brother's name had been changed, Jehoiakim. His name also had been changed. If you look there in the passages of scripture there, that Nebuchadnezzar had changed his name in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 17, from a Hebrew name. The Hebrew name Mattaniah was the name given to him by his father Josiah. The name Zedekiah was a name given to him ultimately by Nebuchadnezzar as he placed him there in charge as king of the people. And the name Zedekiah, very interestingly, means the righteousness or the justice of Jehovah. Now, how ominous would that be? If you have a name that means that, you know, bro, I would hope that you would try to live up to the namesake that you got. But obviously Zedekiah did not. He looked at his life and he did not choose justice of God. He did not choose the righteousness of God. He chose the opposite. Bro. Yeah, and it made me wonder, and I can't really find really who chooses the name. Supposedly it looks like Nebuchadnezzar chose it, is the way the scripture kind of reads. There's also some that say, well, Zedekiah could have chosen it for himself and then allowed Nebuchadnezzar to kind of, you know, stamp of approval, this is the name I'm changing it to. Either way, I don't think it really matters. When you look at it, and I think you're right, it's so predictive with respect to what's going to happen in the end. The justice of God will prevail. The righteousness of God will be there in the end. Now, whether Zedekiah lived up to his name or not, it didn't matter because God was. God was going to live up to that name. God was going to live up to that standard there. And so we see here, unfortunately, instead of this name stressing the king's desire for righteousness, instead of stressing the fact that he embraced this name as being who he was and every decision he made went toward that kind of mentality because that's what his name was, it was the exact opposite. You know, we really see here the clues and the ideas here that this righteousness of God was not embraced by Zedekiah. It gives us somewhat of an insight there that instead of being recognized as a righteous king, in fact, he was an unrighteous king. Instead of being a faithful king, he was a faithless king. And so Zedekiah's name is very interesting as you think about here in the passage. Also, you see, as you see on the screen, he did evil. We've already talked about that before, but it wasn't really an active evil. It wasn't like Manasseh. Okay, when we talk about Manasseh and King Ahab and other kings like that were actively going against God, they were going and killing God's people, they were killing God's prophets, they were going out and sacrificing actively to Baal. Zedekiah really isn't enumerated as actively doing these things. However, he passively allowed everyone else to do it. Okay, it's very interesting to think about that. And he is ascribed as being guilty because he allowed those things. His evil, the wickedness really of Zedekiah, was the fact that he stood by silently while everyone else around his rule and under his rule and his reign and his kingdom were doing things that so flagrantly against God's will that as we just read about his own priests, the priests of God under his reign, they're under the house of Judah, they're in the kingdom of Judah, the own priests turned their backs on God and sacrificed to idols. And Zedekiah stood by and allowed it to happen. So as you read the passages in Jeremiah's prophecies, as you look at these different things that talk about what Zedekiah did, it wasn't necessarily an active evil, it was not an active participation in these things, but it was a passive participation. In the legal world, we call it complicity. He became an accomplice to the evil that Judah actively participated in. Even though he may not have been there burning the incense to idols, even though he may not have been like some of the other kings that we talked about actually building up idols and houses for worship of those idols, he may not have been actively involved in all that, but he looked around and saw what was going on, and he allowed it to occur. And instead of Jeremiah, as Jeremiah implored him to do, to stop it and to go back to the Lord and do what God wanted to do, he stood back and tried to excuse his actions. He stood back and he was tolerant. Because he was tolerant, he was chastised and he was condemned by God as being evil. Because he allowed those things to happen when he knew he shouldn't. You also see in the scriptures here the idea that he did not humble himself before Jeremiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 verse 12. And this is a phrase I think that shows us that the king didn't necessarily persecute Jeremiah himself. There was no time that he really persecuted. In fact, when Jeremiah was taken into custody and arrested during the course of his prophesying, Zedekiah actually tried to relieve him and to relieve him from that imprisonment and allowed him to stay out among his guardsmen and gave him bread and gave him, you know, things to be able to survive. And he actually gave him some sympathy and he gave him some grace and he gave him some ability to survive. Unlike those others who are thrown into jail and just forgot about, locked the key and forget about those in jail and in prison. He didn't do that to Jeremiah, but he allowed it to happen. He didn't actively persecute Jeremiah, but what it does show is history here. It shows us that instead of finding relief from Zedekiah, from the persecution of others, that Zedekiah did not necessarily extend that. He had a friendly feeling, so to speak, toward Jeremiah here and toward the prophet of God. He believed his status as a true prophet. In fact, he even went and implored him several times as to what the message of God would be. However, it's very interesting, he didn't always follow it. But he did go at least go and acknowledge the fact that Jeremiah had this direct conduit to God to be able to ask him, what should we do in this situation? What will happen, Jeremiah, if I do go up? And Jeremiah would give him an answer. He understood that Jeremiah was a true prophet of God. But the attitude of Zedekiah toward Jeremiah is summarized really in Jeremiah chapter 38. You look over there in verse 15, it says, Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I tell you, will you not certainly put me to death? Besides, if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. Zedekiah answered and said, as the Lord lives, who made this life for us, surely I will not put you to death, nor will I give you over to the hand of these men that are seeking your life. I think Jeremiah tellingly knew how Zedekiah felt about him, how Zedekiah felt about God. Will you not put me into prison? Well, Zedekiah said, I'm not going to put you in prison. Do you realize and recognize he did not answer that second part there, that second concern of what Jeremiah said? He said, besides, if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. Strangely enough, Zedekiah never responded to that and said, yes, I will. Jeremiah, I will listen to every word you say. I'll do exactly what you say that God tells me to do. Zedekiah doesn't say that. In fact, his actions go directly against those things. And he indicates here that in his weakness as being a king and his weakness as being spineless, he had an attitude toward God's messenger that was equally as coward. He was cowardly when it came to responding to what God wanted. He looked at the prophet Jeremiah and he did not humble himself, the passage says, to Jeremiah. It wasn't a matter of fact that Jeremiah had this place of power. I don't want you to get wrong. I don't think that God is angry or upset because he didn't bow down, say, to Jeremiah. But the idea of humility is the fact that you're putting aside your own motivations. You're putting aside those things which you have an intention to do. You put aside your pride. You put aside your own self-worth and humbly come before the throne of God and you respond accordingly because you're humble. That's why in the New Testament, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. You know, we've heard that, right? We sing that song and we know the verse. And the idea there is not that we, prostrate ourselves necessarily to people, but we're prostrating ourselves to God because we understand that God is the one who has the authority. And here what we see is Zedekiah did not respond to the Lord and to his messenger, being Jeremiah, the way that he should have with humility. Instead, I think with his pompous and arrogant and prideful and inflated self-worth, Zedekiah instead looked around and said that he thought he had a better idea of what he should be doing. And that's what you see sadly in the scriptures here, is that he did not humble himself before Jeremiah. You also see he rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 13. That's, by the way, I believe why you see what happens in the end when, and I'll jump to the end real quick just because we may not have time to get there, but the end of Zedekiah's life is enumerated in Jeremiah 52, and you see it here at the latter parts of 2 Chronicles 36 as well. At the end of his life, what happens is the Babylonians capture him, they blind him, and they take him back all the way to Babylon where he lives out the rest of his lives in prison. He died imprisoned. Zedekiah here, instead of, it's very interesting if you read Jeremiah chapter, I think, 52 there at the end of Jeremiah, he talks about Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim, as we've already talked about, had been in prison, right? Babylon had also imprisoned him, had taken him away as captive. And at the end of the life of Jehoiakim, he was released from prison and actually supported by Babylon. Jehoiachin, I'm sorry, I'm getting the Kim and Chin mixed up, but Jehoiachin, who had been taken out into captivity, Jehoiachin was released from captivity, and he was allowed to then survive and live off of the Babylonian captivity and the Babylonian empire at that point in his life. Well, why was Jehoiachin released and not Zedekiah? Well, here's why, I believe. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 13 indicates that Zedekiah had made a truce. He had made a pact, so to speak, with Nebuchadnezzar. And in fact, he went behind his back, went to Pharaoh Necho trying to get the Egyptians to come up and to support them to overthrow Babylon. Well, obviously, in the end, Nebuchadnezzar was never going to be happy with that. I think, sadly, what you also see is a descriptive part here about who Zedekiah was. He wasn't even a man of his word, even with his enemies. You know, he had given him his covenant. He had shaken hands, and he went back on that. And then finally, as the passage of Scripture that kind of lays the subtitle for our lesson this morning is the fact, chapter 36, verse 13 indicates that he was stiff-necked and hard-hearted. You know, there you see, after he rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 13, where he had sworn allegiance by God, by the way, to Nebuchadnezzar, he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. You know, I could almost see the tombstone on Zedekiah now. We don't even know where he was buried necessarily because he died in prison in Babylon, but stiff-necked and hard-hearted. That's how he decided to die, right? And that's what he did in verse 13. That was his attitude. That was his mentality when it came to the Lord God of Israel. I'm stiff-necked, meaning I'm not turning my path. You turn yours. And hard-hearted, I'm not conforming my will to yours. I will not give in. I will not change. And sadly, that's the way Zedekiah would die. Real quickly, motivations for wickedness. I want you to give the blanks to fill in on your sheet real quickly on these. We don't have a lot of scripture on these or why. Why would he do this? Why would he live the wicked life and do the evil, passively allow all these people to do what they wanted to do, even though it was in violation of God's laws and God's commandments? Why would Zedekiah do this when he had the wonderful example of his father of how people should live and how people should do things and the word of the Lord had been taught and read publicly? Why would Zedekiah have done these things? Well, real quickly, a couple possibilities. Really, one, maybe he wanted to make everybody happy. You ever heard that? You know, maybe he really wanted just to make everybody happy as a ruler. Reminds me of all the polls that we see nowadays, doesn't it? That unfortunately, our leaders, I think, they rule and guide and make decisions by what the polls say instead of what they believe is the right thing to do. And really, that's what you see here in a leader of Zedekiah, I believe, possibly. He allowed all these things to go on because he was trying to pacify the people and make everyone happy. And he thought that allowing them to have this pluralistic idea and concept of worship or a pluralistic idea of who God is would suffice it enough, that was enough for God, that they had this some type of spiritual belief. And so Zedekiah wanted to make everybody happy. Maybe he did this perhaps because he had no real conviction about righteousness. Even though he had grown up in a house that feared God, even though he grew up with a father who loved God, even though he grew up in a kingdom that had turned their past back to God, he personally had no real conviction about righteousness. Now, sadly, that happens far too often in our world today. As families, we don't teach our children to have that firm conviction. We don't answer their questions. We don't establish that foundation for them. Even as adults, sometimes we forsake those things which we maybe have taught or learned, thinking that, hey, it's okay, you know, hey, maybe it really doesn't matter. And so we compromise it. And so in essence, we have no real conviction about what is right and wrong. And in this sense, we have no firm conviction about what God wants, because what God wants is what righteousness is. And so perhaps Zedekiah felt that way and did the same thing. He had no firm convictions. And so when you have nothing to stand on, you fall for anything, right? We know that phrase. We've heard that terminology used before. And that's what quite literally happened for Zedekiah. Possibly it was the culture of the community that pressured him into silence. He heard such a violent uproar. You know, maybe he had made some comments before to some of the people saying, oh, maybe we don't need to do this. And they shot him down and they had a violent uproar around him. That very vocal minority caused him to take pause into doing what was right, and he was pressured by the culture of the community into being silent, remaining silent, and allowing them to do whatever they pleased. Maybe it was because he didn't receive any support from anybody. Maybe it was because nobody supported his endeavors to try and do what was right. Bill. Oh, no doubt. Yeah. No doubt. Yeah. He was. He was. And the scripture talks about it. If y'all didn't hear this, Bob did point out a very good point. When Jeremiah was thrown in the cistern, you got to go back and look in Jeremiah, and you're going to see it over in, I believe, chapter 34, 35, 36, somewhere in there, where Jeremiah, you know, experienced these things. If you see what happened is that Zedekiah pulled him up in secret to talk to him. Why would he do it in secret? Well, it's because he was fearful of what people would say. You know, he wanted the support, Bob. He wanted that guidance, possibly. Now, he didn't like what he was told. He didn't take it because Jeremiah said, hey, you're going to be handed over to the Babylonians. And so Zedekiah didn't like that response, you know. He didn't like that. And Jeremiah at one point even said, hey, where's all your other prophets who said, hey, you're going to go up and conquer and be good, you know. Because well, maybe you need to go over to them is what Jeremiah kind of said. Yeah. Yeah, he pretty much said, go back. What Jeremiah told him to do is to go up, and he counseled him to say, you go up and pretty much fulfill your covenant with Babylon, because you told him you swore by God, as we already read. He swore by God he would be with Babylon, but he didn't. And Jeremiah said, the only way you will survive, the only way you will live is to go back and surrender and go back to Babylon. And he didn't do it. He decided he was going to fight instead, and we ultimately can read what happened there is the destruction of the entire kingdom. It was the end of the remnant of Judah, in Judah at least. Thankfully, the remnant was still preserved in captivity. Read Ezra and Nehemiah for the continuing saga, by the way. But what you're going to see is that why did he do it? Well, maybe it's because he didn't feel like he had support, except Jeremiah, by the way. Jeremiah was supporting him as much as he could. He encouraged him to follow God. But, you know, there wasn't really probably other support around him. He was kind of the solo man. You know, he could have been Rambo for God, so to speak, where he's by himself. He's going to take on the whole country by himself, right? I mean, he could have done that, but he didn't. He had no support from friends, no support from family. We even kind of see what his family was like right before him. His brother, his nephew, they obviously had no regard for God. And so there was no support there. Maybe that's why he did it. Well, maybe also Zedekiah did it because he thought he could find common ground by allowing all these things to occur, by allowing these things to happen. You know, hey, maybe if we just allow it to occur for a little while, we'll tolerate it for a while so that in the end, maybe, the end will justify the means, because we'll get to this point where we have commonality among the people, so we'll just put up with it. Well, that's not the way to act. That's not the way, obviously, any kind of motivation for doing what God wants you to do. He wants you to do what's right. Do it now. Don't wait till later. So this motivation, any of these motivations, sadly fall very short about what God wanted him to do. Modern wickedness here, real quickly, and we're very much out of time, so let's put it on the screen so you can fill in your blanks. What you'll see is there are certain characteristics and certain things that Zedekiah did that obviously we can see paralleled in our world today. Number one, he had a devotion to idols in his country. He may not have personally gone out necessarily and sacrificed to them, but he allowed his priests to do so. He allowed his people to do so. The devotion to idol and that great evil and wickedness there prevailed to the point where he allowed those things to happen. You know, there's an idea there of unbelief in God's word. He did not take what Jeremiah said. He did not follow it. So there was an unbelief there. If you believe in something, what are you going to do? You're going to take action upon it, correct? That's why when we start talking about believing in the Lord in the New Testament, when it talks about those who are believers in God, or those that believe will be saved, it's the idea there that belief doesn't just stop at faith or thought. Belief encompasses, when you truly believe something, you're going to take action on it. And so what you see in the passage here of Zedekiah, he had truly unbelief in what Jeremiah said. Why? Because he did not fulfill it. He did not do it. He did not follow after what God said for him to do there in the words through Jeremiah. Disobedience to God's will, breaking his covenants. We talked about that. Mistreating God's followers, a lack of strength. He was truly weak. And he was always and always will be associated with scorn. Because at the end of Zedekiah's life, being associated as someone who was stiff-necked, someone who was hard-hearted toward God, is someone who lived a life of scorn for the Almighty God. We can learn a lot of lessons from Zedekiah. In the back of your handout, I try to list those as well for you. But just think about this. Zedekiah's life tells us that there is a point when God will say enough is enough for us. And sadly, sometimes I feel like it's today. Sometimes I feel like it's our modern world, the way that so many people act. We don't want it to be that way. And as Christians, we've got to stand up for something or we'll fall for anything, just like Zedekiah. And because he did not stand up for God, he fell so short of being a faithful king that God wanted him to be. Next week, we're going to jump off and we're going to talk about Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to get out of the Jewish kings and we're going to talk about some of the other ones as we end our quarter of study. Thank you so much for your kind attention.